Good morning. The scripture that I'll be reading is from Matthew 6, chapter 6, 9 to 13, and Genesis 3, 22 to 24. The translation is from the Jerusalem Bible, and I think it's on the back of the devotionals. A couple of years ago, I was just struck. Different parts of scripture just kind of take me from time to time. And the Lord's, and Rahab's story, I'm sorry that I had to miss that on Thursday night, because I love the story of Rahab and the Israelite spies and how Rahab just speaks for her family, and I love that story. But the Lord's Prayer took hold of me a couple of years ago, and I was working with a group of students at the time, and I remember saying to them that we are to, in the Greek interlinear, it says that our Father in heaven, let your name be holy. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. And I thought, we are participators in the letting of the lets. And I kept saying that over and over again. And I said it so much that at the end of the year, the students gave me a plaque. And they had that on the bottom of it. We are participators in the letting of the lets. And I think the story is we become image bearers, like we're talking, and in being image bearers, we are allowing his kingdom to come and his name to be honored. It's a cool thing to me. So maybe think about that as I read this. So if you'll allow me to read scripture to you this morning. So you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be held holy, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven those who are in debt to us. And do not put us to the test, but save us from the evil one. Then Yahweh God said, Now that the man has become like one of us in knowing good from evil, he must not be allowed to reach out his hand and pick from the tree of life too, and eat and live forever. So Yahweh God expelled him from the Garden of Eden to till the soil from which he had been taken. He banished the man, and in front of the Garden of Eden, he posted the great winged creatures and fiery flashing sword to guard the way to the tree of life. And may God bless that reading of his word.
One of my favorite movies, and a movie that we watch every year as a family around Christmas time, It's a Wonderful Life. Seen that with Jimmy Stewart? The beginning of that movie, the very beginning, they show two angels speaking to one another, and this occurs in what is supposed to be heaven. And they show it way up in the sky, with two stars being the angels, I guess, speaking to one another. And that's their location of heaven. And Clarence says to the angel, says to the other angel, well, I can't see earth. And the other angel says, well, that's because you don't have your wings yet. Now, I'm struck by how that kind of thing, Brock and I were talking about this yesterday, and Brock says, why is there such a strong concept held in the church about that kind of thinking of where heaven is? It is so ensconced in our thinking that it has been put there by tradition, put there by shows like the It's a Wonderful Life, which I love, that movie. But is that correct? It's romantic to think of that. But is it biblically correct? You know, this week, funny, you know, we're talking about this subject, and on our way to work Friday morning, we listened to satellite radio. We got Fox News on there on the way to work, and they interviewed a neurosurgeon. Any of you hear this story? Harvard-trained neurosurgeon. It was so appropriate that this would be on at this time when we're studying this. This is how God does. And this neurosurgeon came down with E. coli meningitis. One in 10 million people survive this. That's pretty low odds. He did. He was one out of 10 million. And he was in a coma for a week. His brain was not functioning for a week. They did CT and MRI with enhancement of the brain, and they could see that it was surrounded by inflammatory exudate, aka pus. And his brain stopped functioning. He came back to full functioning, cognitively and physically, full function of life. And he told the most amazing story that I'm even tempted to. I generally don't sign on with buying books like this, but he wrote a book called Proof of Heaven. And the reason I'm giving this some credence is because this guy's brilliant. He's brilliant. And before he had this experience, he had no faith. He admitted that. He said nothing really to do with Scripture, with church, with God. Well, anyway, he tells this story of when he's in this state, this vegetative state, his brain is not working. He tells the story of going into this other dimension, he says, into another reality. And the story he tells about what this was like just fascinated me, because I thought, that's exactly, he's describing the heavenly realm. And he said something, he said, in that reality and in that dimension and realm, he said, I don't know what it was, where I was, but he says, I know that I felt more alive than I've ever felt. He said, it was a heightened sensation of all of my senses. And he goes on to describe the things that he saw and did in this dimension. You know, I'm going to tell you something, and we're going to talk about this later on as we get into this subject. If you've got a loved one that has gone on before into the heavenly realm, let me assure you of something. They never once lost consciousness. They never once lost their feelings, their emotions. And their memories are totally intact. Conscious, sentient, and memories totally intact, they go into this other dimension and realm. Fascinating study. Terribly interesting. Scripture talks about this. It's all there. I'm going to show you in Scripture four different examples of the heavenly realm. You know, we always wonder, what is it like? It's all here. There are two chapters in Scripture, two entire chapters that do nothing but talk about the heavenly realm. And what's happening there? We're going to explore that. The Holy Spirit's going to show us exactly this, and there's all ambiguity is going to be gone. So we need as God's people, and I'm very solidly firm on this, that our biblical cosmology has got to be correct. Biblical cosmology. We do not get our biblical cosmology from movies like It's a Wonderful Life. We get it from Scripture. But what are we going to talk about today? Eden. And I am going to explain Eden to you, because if you don't get Eden, you will never understand biblical cosmology. Never. So you've got a concept of Eden right now, don't you? Here's what we're gonna get today about Eden. First of all, what was Eden? Brock's song was exquisitely appropriate. What was Eden? Two, where was Eden? Did it have a geographical location? Number three, what was life like in Eden? And number four, what happened? Where did it all go wrong? And you might wonder, when you look at the back of your devotional, why does Tim tie the Lord's Prayer with our discussion about Eden? I'll tell you exactly why. The Lord's Prayer, exquisitely profound in its simplicity. Here's what Jesus does in the Lord's Prayer. First, the first three petitions, you see those first three petitions there? He's yearning for Eden to return. He's yearning for that Eden to come, where? To earth. The last three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, he describes it. He's yearning for it, and then he describes it in the last three petitions. We're gonna ferret this out. So first of all, before we do that, I want to talk to you about health. Yeah, amazingly, Tim is tying biblical concepts with physiology. Yeah, I'll tell you why I do that. Because, see, I know a lot about physiology, more than you would want to know. And the more I know about physiology, I am constantly amazed at how it ties in with spiritual truths. It's uncanny. And I want you to think about your own health. And I want you also to think about your families, because I'm going to, Teresa, you know, is in the business of that. Teresa's in the, hey, we can take care of whatever ails you up there at 1805 Park Avenue West. Whatever your issue is, we got it covered. And I'll tell you something else. You know, I'm the president of a cemetery board. Gary's on that board too. So if it doesn't work out, we can hook you up with a grave. But anyway, we're going to talk about health in families and health in our bodies. Okay, health is, remember this, health is about organization. Organization. Health in your body and health in your family is all about organization. What causes us to get sick in our bodies? It's when systems lose their organization. What systems? Well, there's a circulatory system, right? There's the musculoskeletal system. There's a neurological system. There's a respiratory system. There's a hormonal system. And all of those systems are working in an organized concert. It's just amazing the way this works. Let me talk to an evolutionist any day of the week and twice on Sunday. Bring them. These systems work together in an organized fashion. And as long as they're working together, organized, they're healthy. They function correctly. Same with a family, right, Teresa? It's about organization. If a family is set up and organized, it functions healthy. It functions correctly. When the organization breaks down in our bodies, or the organization breaks down in a family unit, I think. Teresa, you can correct me if I'm wrong. It causes disease. Disease in our bodies and disease in our families. What do we call a diseased family? Well, we call it dysfunctional. Would that be good, Teresa?
Yeah, I don't like that word.
You don't like that word? Okay, what word would you like us to use?
How about a hurting family?
A hurting family, okay. A hurting family, or if it breaks down the organization, the function stops working. In our bodies, if organization breaks down, the function stops working. Got it? Health is organization. Clear? Crystal? People come up to see me. Something has stopped working as it is organized to do. And therefore, function suffers and they hurt. People come to see Teresa. Something organizational-wise, in the family, marriage, or whatever, relationships, has stopped working as it should, and therefore the function of the family, the relationship, the coupledom, stops working. So they come up to see us. Now, here's what they want. The organization's gone. What do you want when you go to the doctor? I'm going to tell you exactly what you want. 32 years of experience has taught me. You know what you want? You want relief from the symptom that has come because the function is wrong. That's what you want. You don't want to get the organization back the way it should be. You know why? It takes work. That takes something and requires something of you, my patients. They don't want that. Just fix it. Just make me feel better. Well, when things become disorganized and therefore the function breaks down in a body or in a family, there's three ways to fix it. There's three ways to deal with it. The best way, and if I were a loving practitioner to my patients, and if Teresa's a loving practitioner to her clients, the number one thing you got to do is you've got to tell them what they need to do to get reorganized. Let's step back and get reorganized. Things are chaotic. Things are a mess in your body, in your diet, in your exercise programs, It's a mess. It's chaotic. So we got to get it reorganized. Teresa says, I don't know what you say up there in that room, but something like, you got to get reorganized. Would that be accurate? Okay. Because then if you get reorganized, function will return. Boy, you're going to hit a lot of resistance right there. Right there, the shields go up. Because they don't want to put the effort into it. Well, I'm not going to blame you as the patient too much because, you know, our allopathic system has bought into this. You know, the drug, the pharmacy companies, you know why they exist? They exist to alleviate symptoms. They do not exist to create health. Okay, if you come into the doctor, and I got patients come in to see me, and I say, what medications are you on? And they give me a list as long as their arm, that's not health. You see, that's medication controlling symptoms. So, back to the point. They want, you can reorganize the system and get things function back. The other thing that can happen, you can give them symptomatic relief. They can stay in their disorganized, a family can stay in a disorganized state, in a chaotic state, and you can give them symptomatic relief, and I can give them symptomatic relief, and they can stay disorganized. The third thing that can happen to stop the chaos, death. Death will ever and always stop the chaos in a body and in a family. The thing that caused the disorganization in our bodies, let me tell you, death will stop it. It will end. So most people like sputter along in a quasi-existence of symptomatic relief in their bodies, and I think maybe Teresa would agree, maybe symptomatic relief in families. And the disorganization is never really dealt with. That would restore normal function. Is this crystal clear to everybody? Organization equals health. Organization equals proper function. And it's either reorganized or death ends it. Okay. Now you're going to understand Eden. That's going to help you understand Eden. Because here's the answer to our questions. Remember, what was Eden? Where was Eden? What was life like there? And what happened to Eden is the same thing that relates to organization in our bodies and in our families and health. Now, here's what Eden was. Eden was an organized living arrangement. Okay? It was organized. It functioned. God said it's very good function. It was very healthy, in other words. Eden was the heavenly organization, the system that God envisioned. Here, I envision this, God says. I'm going to bring that organization, and I'm going to bring it to a very physical world. That was Eden. That's what it was. Where was Eden? Now, if you think Eden was a particular geographical area, you're absolutely right. Yes. Scripture states clearly that Eden began, this system of organized living began where? At the Tigris and Euphrates. Mesopotamia is called. Archaeological studies back this up, by the way. It's always great when archaeology backs up scripture. Don't you love that? They find the oldest relics of civilization come from Mesopotamia, aka Eden, the Tigris and Euphrates. So Eden began, civilization began at a particular geographical point on the globe. That would make sense, wouldn't it? So it's an organized living arrangement that God began in a particular part of the globe. Well, what was life like there? What was this organized living arrangement that God brought to the earth and with it, that he called Eden? It was an immediate, remember these three terms. It really helps me to remember these three trilogy things. It was an immediate, intimate, and direct relationship between three parties. God, man, and when I say man, I mean humanity, men and women, and creation. Got it? an organized living arrangement that was immediate, intimate, and direct between God, humanity, and creation. What does this mean? It was a system of responding. It was a system that was so highly organized that it was humming. The function was good, very healthy. Here's God at the top of the ladder in this organized living arrangement, and man was to respond to God. Man, in responding to God, then creation responded to man. Do you see this? Do you see the hierarchy? The organization? God, man, everything else, creation. What does God say to Adam and Eve after he creates them? I'm going to make you in my image now. You take this image bearing characteristic and you go subdue the earth. And as long as we stayed in that organized living arrangement that was immediate, intimate, and direct between God, man, and creation, what does it mean to be immediate, intimate, and direct? Again, Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, right before the Lord's Prayer, he says something really profound. He says, don't babble on like the idolaters who think they're going to be heard for their many words. He says, don't be like them. And then he says, why? Because your heavenly Father knows what you need even before you ask him. You see that immediate, intimate, direct relationship there? Isaiah 65. Remember I said Isaiah 65 is the answer to Jesus' prayer? And Isaiah says in that great chapter, he says, even before they finish speaking, God will answer. Do you see that? An immediate, intimate, and direct relationship. I love my wife. We have an immediate, intimate, and direct relationship. I know what she wants. I know what's on her mind. I know what's going on. You know how it is in a relationship? That's immediate, intimate, and direct. You sense it. You feel it. You know it. Man knew what God was up to. He sensed it. He felt it. Creation knew what man was up to and responded to it. Just how beautiful a system is this? That was Eden. An immediate, intimate, and direct relationship. Heaven's arrangement came to a very physical world. Now you listen, if you're not listening, you got to pay attention because you'll never understand biblical cosmology unless you understand Eden. What was life like there? Tangibly, on the ground. The Lord's Prayer. What does Jesus say in his last three petitions? First, he says, I want your name to be honored as holy. I want your kingly rule to be extended, and I want your will to be done on earth like it is in heaven. And then Jesus says in the last three petitions what that looks like. Number one, what was it like in Eden? Necessities were provided for. Give us today our daily bread. Number two, relationships were perfect. Forgive us the same way that we forgive others. And number three, we were led directly by God, and in being led directly by God, we were out of the reach of evil. I want that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. How beautiful a prayer. What would it be like to have necessities provided for? You know, when God put Adam and Eve into the garden, he planted in Mesopotamia. You know what he says they're going to do for food? I've given you every seed-bearing plant. I've given you all of these fruits and trees that you just all you do is reach out your hand, and you will be provided for. What does he say about relationships? You are now to multiply and fill the earth. You are to subdue it. You are to be masters and reign, rule, and have dominion of the earth. And Adam and Eve, in their in their physical, yes, nakedness, and in their psychological nakedness, had nothing to hide from one another. Their relationship was perfect, perfected. Number three, God said, "Let me decide what is good and evil. I will lead you. And if you let me lead and decide what's good from good and evil, the enemy can't touch you." What would it be like to live in an Edenic relationship? I don't know how much of your time is spent providing for necessities. A lot of my time is spent doing that. A lot of my time is spent providing for necessities when I wish I didn't have to do that. Therefore, I could be more creative. You see, the Edenic relationship, man and women were infinitely creative because they didn't have to spin their wheels in the mud of providing for daily necessities. That wears me down. Does it wear you down? Are you tired of that noise? I am. What about relationships perfected? How would that be? How would it be that we are totally open and naked to each other and it's fine? Nothing to hide. Forgiveness reigns. We're forgiven and we forgive one another, and then God responds, the responding again, by forgiving us completely. Everything was good. How about being in a society and in a relationship and living on a world, in a world where you are out of the reach of evil? I don't know about you. Again, I get the lightsaber out every single day against the enemy. You know, like Star Wars. I can hear my lightsaber hitting him every single day. Maybe you. And he's so persistent. If you want to say something about the enemy, good. If you want to say, well, something positive about him, I can. I can say that he's persistent. You know, when Jesus was tempted, and Luke brings this out, in the desert, and turn these stones into bread, throw yourself off the temple, you know, I'll give you all these kingdoms, yada, yada, and the enemy leaves him. Remember? Because Jesus makes mincemeat out of him. And by the way Jesus made mincemeat out of him was he quoted scripture. Just file that away. The enemy leaves him. But Luke says, for a while, until it was an opportune moment. Don't ever think. See, that's where I get in trouble. See, I have a good spiritual high. You do too. I'm bulletproof. Bring it, enemy. Come on. And that's when I get nailed. And I'll bet you do too. Because that's the opportune moment that the enemy is looking for. Okay, now. What was Eden? An organized living arrangement. Where was Eden? Well, it started in Mesopotamia, but it was to include the entire earth. Okay? Eden was not limited to Mesopotamia. Eden was to be the entire earth because Eden is a living arrangement. It is not dependent on geographical location. What was life like? Necessities were provided for, relationships were perfected, and we were out of the reach of evil as long as we let God lead. Now, that sounds pretty good to me. I don't know what else we would want. What happened? Where did it all break down? And the consequences of. And here's where we look at our devotionals. I call it the Great Divorce. C.S. Lewis wrote a book about this. The Great Divorce. And you'll understand what that is. Let's go through this together and see what happened in Eden. You have your devotionals? Turn to the back. Okay. They've fallen. They sinned. No one takes responsibility. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. No repentance. I often wonder, what if Adam and Eve had recanted and repented right on the spot? They didn't. You read the scripture? They don't. They don't repent. They blame. Oh, I didn't do it. It was this woman you gave me. Adam even blames God. And Eve says, well, I didn't do it. It was a serpent that you let crawl around. And God says, okay. That's the way you want it? You got free will. That's the way you're going to get it. But I got to warn you. The responding, the organized system of living that I had envisioned, the responding system is now all going to tank. The organization is going to go into chaos, and therefore function is going to suffer, and here's the three areas that are going to suffer. God says to them, A, your worship is going to be tainted because now you're going to start worshiping yourselves. B, your relationships are tainted. C, your stewardship is tainted, and instead of walking through this planet, this earth, and reaching out your hand and having your necessities provided for, what's God say? Painfully will you get your food from it as long as you live. It will yield the brambles and the thistles as you eat the produce of the land. By the sweat of your face will you earn your food. Worship tainted, relationships tainted, stewardship tainted. That's where we're at. Let's see the final conclusion. Here we end up on Genesis chapter 3. Many a night I fall asleep in my recliner reading Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. Every time I do read these, I get something else. And I think, how can it possibly yield more? How can these three little chapters possibly yield more information every time they do? That's scripture for you. God responds. Chapter 22, let's pick it up there. Then Yahweh God said, now that the man has become like one of us, wait a minute, God. In chapter 1, verse 26, you said, we're going to make man in our image. He's going to be, he uses the very words, he's going to be like us. But now God is saying, is he contradicting himself? No, read carefully. He's become like us in a particular area, in a particular characteristic, in a particular thing that God had never intended. What is that characteristic that man has now become like God? In knowing good from evil. You see, God says, now that man has decided for himself what is right and what is wrong, and now that man has decided he will make judgments on what should come into his life and what shouldn't come into his life, and what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, now that man has done that, and he's like us in that respect, which we never intended him to do, this was the only command that man had in the garden. You understand? One command. Do not set up shop for yourself and be the arbiter of what is right and wrong. The minute you do that, you will die. God says it's happened. He's become like us in this respect, in knowing good from evil. Now, we got a problem. And the next phrase is the most loving act that God has ever done to humanity. He must not be allowed to simply reach out his hand because he's in the proximity of something that the story now tightens around. The story of creation now swirls around and tightens around one thing, a tree. What tree? The tree of life. What's that? What's going on here? I thought man had free will, and he can do whatever he wants. Is God preventing him? If my children, when they were at home, and they were in a room where there was a particularly dangerous thing, let's say I had a loaded gun in the room, which I did not. Let's say I did. There's a loaded gun in the room. Would I let them play in that room? What would I do? Obliquely, yes, they had free will. Yes, they could have reached out and played with that gun. Yes, they could have picked it up. But obliquely, I stopped them from doing that by getting them out of the room. The gun is there, but God says the dimensions of heaven and earth are together right now. Everything that heaven has to offer, tree of life, is right there with earth, and all man has to do is reach out his hand and pick from this tree. We got to do something. Because if, remember what I talked about patients and clients and what they want when they're in chaos. What do they want? I'll tell you what they want. They want me to anoint that chaos. They want Teresa to anoint the chaos. They want me to say to them, you can stay right where you are. You can stay in that condition of chaos and disorganization, and I'm going to make it okay. I'm going to make you feel better about it. How loving is that? Look what God does here. I'm going to explain this. He cannot just reach out his hand and pick from the tree of life too, and he's going to eat that, live forever, and then you know what? He's going to take on another characteristic of us. Not only is he going to have the characteristic of knowing good and evil and live, he's going to now just reach out his hand because the dimensions are conjoined and the tree of life is very accessible. He's going to pick that, eat it, and he's going to live forever. We got a mess on our hands. What's the mess? Tori and Vika were at our house a couple Sundays ago. And Tori wants me to get into this series, The Walking Dead. Is that it?
Yeah.
Okay. The Walking Dead. It's not our kind of show for Teresa and me. I'm sorry. We tried it. You know, I just can't get a hold of that show. The Walking Dead is about, some of you probably watch it. It's about zombies, right? And these zombies are quasi kind of humanoids, but they are just, they're living. They're living, but they're not really living. They're the Walking Dead. And their existence is horrible. And their existence continually degenerates and deteriorates because they can't die. The only way they die, but it's a... How do they die, Tori?
Headshot.
Okay, headshot. Okay. I want you to get the point of this passage. And really, The Walking Dead does explain it. What a loving act of God, our Father. Because once chaos entered our system, once chaos entered our bodies, once chaos entered the world, disease entered the world. You see, that's why God said you're going to die. See, we were immortal before we ate the fruit for one simple reason: organization. And it was perfect. And the function was very good and very healthy. And now, God says, chaos has entered the system. So man is going to be subject to the process of death. Okay, get a hold of this. We were subject to the process of death without the kindness of death. Does that make perfect sense to everybody? We would have been a race of humanoids, golems, that were disorganized, got sicker and sicker, more and more dysfunction, more and more ill health, barely sputtering, not even resembling humans anymore, because we would have eaten from the tree of life and lived forever in spite of the fact that we would have been continually degenerating into further catastrophic diseases. Do you see this? How horrible. Imagine that. Sidebar. That's hell. You see, that's what hell is. Chaotic human existence without the kindness of death. You ever been around somebody who's suffering terminal illness and see the insulting effects on their body of that terminal illness? I beg your pardon, Teresa and Barry, but my first experience with that was with your dad. And here was a strong, vibrant man, and we all witnessed the insulting effects of disease on that body. And I know we all prayed for death to end it. That's what God does here. What a loving act. Otherwise, we continually go into a quasi-human state of chaotic disease and degeneration. And because we ate from the tree of life, we can't die. So God says, there's only two ways to fix this disorganization. I got to intervene and get it back to organization, which I'm going to. And in the meantime, before that happens, I have to give them the kindness of death to end the chaos. So, Yahweh God expelled him from the Garden of Eden. It is here, and it is now. The dimensions split, the great divorce. Eden ends. Heaven's organization goes to another dimension, described by the neurosurgeon. Earth and the physical structure of Earth stays here in this dimension because we can't just let man reach out his hand and eat from the tree of life too. I've got to get them out of the room. The dimensions split here. We see it. He banished the man. And in front of the Garden of Eden, he posted the great winged creatures. What's that? And the flashing sword to guard the way to what? Eden? The tree of life. The great divorce. We see it happen right here. We see the dimensions split. And the immediate, the intimate, and the direct relationship between God, between man, and between creation ends. And instead, chaos. Instead, disorganization. And instead, disease. But it was the kindness of God that expelled us from access to the tree of life. So, Eden, the organized living arrangement, where two systems, see what happened here, heaven brought something to the table, okay? Earth brought something to the table, physicality, and heaven imposed its system on this physical world, and it was very good. And the dimensions were indistinguishable. You couldn't split them. They were functioning as one. Heaven and earth functioned as one together here in Eden. That's what Eden is. Eden becomes obsolete for a time, and the dimensions split into the heavenly realm containing the tree of life, which I'm going to explain at the end what happens there. Heavenly realm and the earthly realm. Now, we know all about Earth, right? I'm very familiar with Earth. What about this heavenly realm? Where is it? What's it like? What's going on there? What is life like there? I hope this was helpful. Grasping this, and starting here, you will always understand biblical cosmology. And I'm going to explain what it means to be banished from the garden. I'm going to explain what it means to be expelled. I'm going to explain what this winged creature is. I'm going to explain this flashing sword. And we're going to take a look into the very depth of the heavenly realm together. And the process is going on there. Next week, let's pray. Our Lord and Master, anoint these words. Give us the excitement of your plan of organization. Amen.